You really believe that song? Do you believe that God is an awesome God? I do. I appreciate our group leading us today. And God is able. I tell you, what a great truth. He's just able. He's able to meet us here today. He's able to meet you here today. Whatever's going on, whatever your week's been like, God will meet you right there. I love that, that He meets us in the good, the bad, the sorrow, the joy, whatever it is that we're experiencing, He's there. And He's walking with us through it and giving us new hope and new perspective. And hopefully that today, God will even use today to just kind of hone our thoughts and our minds and our hearts to know that He is an all-powerful God and He's able to meet us. What a great day. I was looking over a report this week about just a variety of things. And one thing that caught my attention was that in our renovation campaign, we're calling it That They May Know, because we wanted to remind everybody that regardless of whatever we do, our purpose is that they may know that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. That's really our desire, is that the world would come to know Jesus as their Savior, have a personal relationship with Him. And so I was just looking over that, and I saw that we've crossed over in our goal to reach $160,000 to redo our gym floor. And you know that 30% of that goes to debt reduction, if you remember that. But I saw that in our goal to $160,000, we've gone over the $100,000 mark. We're at $101,000. I think that's awesome. I just think it's great. And so we need $59,000 more. So if you want to write your check today for $59,000, I know I've already taken the offering, but we'll receive it at the door. How about that? But I was just thrilled with that, and I wanted you to know it, because I think that's a huge accomplishment. I give God praise for that. I heard Skeeter talking with someone this week saying, you know, there's a chance we could have a new gym floor by summer. Wouldn't that be amazing to get a new gym floor in for sure before our next upward season? And, of course, our kids using it on Wednesday night. We're talking about trying to do some volleyball ministry, using that as an outreach tool in our community. So I'm really excited about what God will do with that in the future, and I appreciate you being faithful with it. If you'll find your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 33. We've been talking about our joy ride, the life, the journey that we are on for however many years it lasts. For some people, it lasts a long time. I had a great-grandma that lived to be 102 years old. 102. I remember when she was in her 80s, I remember going to her house, and she plowed her garden with a mule. I'm not kidding. She was a little bitty woman, about 5 feet tall, about 32 pounds, you know, I mean, little bitty thing. And I don't know how she controlled those mules, but she did. She grew strawberries, and she always gave us strawberries. When she was 89, she fell off a ladder painting her house. I said, Grandma, what are you doing? What are you doing painting your house? And she said the house needed painting, so she painted. When she was 92, she disappeared. No one could find Grandma Broderick. We didn't know where she went. She disappeared. And we found her 3 days later in Houston, Texas. She caught a Greyhound bus, and she went to Houston, Texas to visit her cousin. I don't know how old her cousin was, probably 300. I mean, I don't know. She was, but Grandma Broderick, she was funny. My grandma really got upset with her mother, Grandma Broderick, because my grandmother could not find her mom, you know, for a period of days. And she was real upset, and my great-grandma says, I'll have you know I changed your diapers, you know, so. So she can get on a Greyhound bus if she wants to. So some of us are going to live a long time. Some of us may not. I've done funerals for babies. I've done funerals for teenagers. We don't know. We don't know how long we have. But you know what? God says we can find joy in the journey, however long it lasts. Whatever goes on, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is, that we can find joy in it. And God wants us to find joy in it, and He actually commands us to find joy in it, and He challenges us to choose joy in our circumstances. And so we've been looking at that all along the way. The first message, we talked about the fact that joy is God's design. We were made for it. I spent a little while talking about that, and the fact that God is the real source for joy, not our circumstances. We'll talk about that a little bit today. We have a tendency to look for joy in the wrong places, but God is our source for joy. Last week we looked at James chapter 1, the fact that we can even find joy in our struggles, even the trials, even the problems, they are there. I wanted you to keep this definition for joy on your minds, because we have a tendency to see joy as an emotion, or you know, we confuse it with happiness or whatever, but we saw where Kay Warren focused on this. She said, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. You really believe that? That God is in control of all the details of my life. Nothing slips under His notice. Can you find comfort in that? And then the second thing, the joy is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. You believe that? You know, the scripture says, all things work together for good to those who know God and those who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? And then joy is the determined choice to praise God in every situation. So we wake up every morning and say, today I choose to praise God. Today I choose joy. Today I choose to face the unknown with the confidence that God is in control. We've seen that joy is a choice. We saw that joy is an expression of the presence of God's Spirit in our life. So a few weeks ago, I think, we looked at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And basically we said when God's Spirit lives in our heart and He lives in our life, that He Himself produces joy in us. So if we're having a joy problem, we're having a spiritual problem, and we need to really spend some time with God. We need to go meet with Him and strengthen our walk with Him and strengthen our relationship with Him, and He naturally produces joy regardless of our circumstances. Today we're going to talk about joy in worship. Now, depending on your background, your experience, joy is not always the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of worship. I don't know what your background is like. My background was pretty sedate growing up. And matter of fact, I read this from Irma Bombeck. You may not even know who that is. She passed away a few years ago, but she was a writer and a humorist. She wrote about going to church. She said a row or two in front of her sat a mother with a normal 5-year-old boy, which means he couldn't sit still. As he squirmed and looked over the pew at those behind him, he was smiling. And then Ms. Bombeck heard the mother sternly whisper, "Stop smiling, don't you know that we're in church?" I think she went to my church growing up. Now, I had a great church, but it was more cerebral than emotional in my experience. Somehow we need to meet in the middle. We need both mind and spirit and heart and thinking. We need it all together. Today I want to talk about joyful worship. More than just smiles. We have this tendency to say joyful worship is clapping, it's celebration, it's smile, it's laughter. It is all those things, I'm sure. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Because here's the thing. We could have some really jamming music going, and we could just clap, and we could shout, and we could sing to the top of our voices, but not really have joyful worship. We might have a lot of noise. There might be a lot of happiness. But joyful worship, somehow we need to connect the two. And before I get into this psalm, I really want to take just a second and tell you just a couple of thoughts about what joyful worship is. Worship is joyful when God is the focus. We got to remember that. God's the focus. When faith is the foundation and when passion is the fuel. When these three elements, maybe there's more, but when those three elements come together, we gather in this place and our attention is upon the Lord God Almighty. We're focused on Him. We're not focused on how awesome the band is. Their purpose is to be a conduit to help us meet with God. That's their purpose. To put together songs that will help us think about God, to get our focus and our attention upon God Almighty. So when God is the focus and faith is the foundation, when we come in this place saying, today I trust Jesus Christ, today I am walking with Jesus, today I want to meet with Jesus, my faith is solely in Him. And then when passion fuels our walk with God, we have a deep, unwavering love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever that happens, joyful worship spills out of our lives. Now, like I said, I grew up in a culture where passion was not experienced as much in our worship moments. There was almost an unspoken fear of fanaticism. And we were more sedate. I read this quote from Bishop Hanley Moule, who, by the way, is an Anglican bishop. And he said he would rather tone down a fanatic than resurrect a corpse. That's funny coming from an Anglican bishop. He'd rather tone down a fanatic than resurrect a corpse. Now, I grew up in a Baptist church. I attended two Baptist schools. I know all the Baptist jokes. I've heard them all. I've told a few. One of my favorite is the story about the guy who had a heart attack and died in worship. Now, that's not funny. He died in worship, had a heart attack. The head usher called 911, and the EMT people came, and they took out four people before they found the right guy, you know. Now, you know, we laugh at that, but, you know, there's some seriousness to that. Matter of fact, there's going to be more energy tonight watching the Super Bowl than there will be in worship services all across America. We fail to understand the energy and the thrill of meeting with God. And sadly, sometimes our lives are more reminiscent of a funeral home than a celebration. Matter of fact, a few years ago, a long time ago actually, I got real creative and I decided to change the bulletin. We used to have in our bulletin, it said, morning service, evening service. That's so boring. And so I decided to change it. I called it Celebration and Worship. And someone was offended by that. I want to tell you that worship is a celebration. Is an encounter with Almighty God that impacts our lives, that changes our perspective, that should put a smile upon our face and sometimes a heart that is broken. But God is always the healer. He mends us and He puts us all back together again. It is a time where we encounter God. John Piper made a little warning statement. He said, when feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. So maybe when our worship is dead, we need to kind of check our feelings for God and say, you know what, maybe something's just not right in my walk with God today. I want to talk today about joyful worship because joy in worship is a cycle. Think about it. Joy leads to worship and worship leads to joy. I mean, isn't that true? It's just kind of like a circle. Then when we find joy, we celebrate, we overflow in worship and praise to God. And when we overflow in worship and praise to God, our joy is stoked. I think that's true. I put on the screen, you can just read it, or I don't think I put this on your notes, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, 15, or 14. This is the section where King David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. If you know the history, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. It was away from Jerusalem for a while. It says in verse 5 of that passage, meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. By the way, the root word, that Hebrew word that's translated celebrating, is laughing. They were laughing. They were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir, wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourine, castanets, and cymbals, electric guitars, drums. No, that's not there. But they were celebrating before the Lord. They were laughing. They were celebrating. And then it goes on to tell, finally, when they brought it in Jerusalem, verse 14, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, it says. And David was wearing a linen ephod. He was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. I mean, he was into it. He wasn't just sedate. He wasn't just cerebral. He wasn't just sitting on his hands. He was celebrating before the Lord with everything he had. I don't really do that all the time myself. I come in, sometimes I'm preoccupied, my mind's on other things, you know, crazy morning, you know, whatever. You've all had crazy mornings. I'll never forget the time I was in the drive-thru at Hardee's on a Sunday morning. I was watching the family in front of me fighting as they went through the drive-thru. They were on their way to church. I'm sure by the time they got to the service, there were smiles on their face. It's amazing, all the things that can happen, you know, to us, but can we come in and just celebrate before the Lord with all of our might? David did that. Psalm 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Can we say that today? That all that is in me, I'm going to bless God today. My heart, my mind, my emotions, my spirit, every part of my being, I'm going to bless the Lord. Well, Psalm 33 is a great chapter. We don't exactly know who wrote it. Could have been King David. We don't really know who God used actually to pen this passage. But nevertheless, it has some great truths for us about joyful worship. Notice in verse 1 of Psalm 33, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the righteousness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host." Let's skip down to verse 20. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name." I want us to spend a few minutes in this psalm and see some things about joyful worship. First of all, you'll see in this passage that joyful worship is normal for the believer. It's normal. It should be normal. Notice how he starts out in that first verse. "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright." Now, remember a little something about Jewish poetry. The Jewish poets would use parallelism to make an emphasis upon a concept or a truth. So many times, like in some of the Psalms and Proverbs, you'll see where a statement is made and then another statement is made that just expounds upon it. They're really saying the same thing. So like in this passage, "Sing for joy and then praise." There's the parallel thought. "Sing for joy to the Lord and then praise is becoming to the upright." Sing for joy. Notice how he starts this out. Sing for joy. It's really a word that means spill over. Matter of fact, some of your translations will say shout for joy. Some of it will use the word exult in the Lord. It's the idea that you are so full it cannot be contained. You are about to burst. You ever felt that? Just so thrilled with what God is doing in your life, you just feel like you're going to burst. You're going to spill over. You're going to sing for joy. You cannot hold it in. It's just got to come out. You know, you ever feel that way? Sing for joy to the Lord. Now, notice sing for joy in the Lord, it says. There's a focus in this passage about our character, about who we are. You see, joyful worship flows out of who we are, not just what we do. And we need to hold on to that thought because we have this tendency to think that joy comes from external things. Therefore, we're always looking for new things. Is that true? You ever find that true in your life? We're looking for something new to bring us joy. Like if I could just get a new car, it's going to give me joy. If I could have a new house, I'll have joy. If I could have a new boyfriend, if I could have a new husband, if I could have a new whatever, I could find joy. But that's not where it comes from. Joy does not come from external things. You cannot manufacture joy from external stimuli. Joyful worship starts in the heart. We need to hold on to that because what happens is we allow things to steal our joy. But listen, just like things cannot create joy, things also cannot steal joy. We choose joy every day. Joy is an internal thing. Joy comes from the heart. Joy comes from within us. It comes from who we are in Christ. Notice these words from the psalmist. "Sing for joy in the Lord. O you righteous ones, praise is becoming to the upright." He's talking about our nature. He's talking about our character. Whenever we know God and God is changing us and He's moving us and He's shaping our character, joy bursts forth from that. See that word becoming? Praise is becoming to the upright. We could translate that as fitting or maybe suitable. It's normal. It's the right thing for the upright. For those who walk with God, for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's normal. It should be a part of our everyday experience. It's becoming to the believer. So here's my question. What is it that is becoming to the believer? What is it that's fitting, that's suitable? Actually, from this psalm, and you could actually see it in other psalms as well, he talks about singing. He talks about thanksgiving. He talks about instruments. He talks about shouting with joy. It's really a picture of celebration, of finding joy in the Lord, of enjoying God, enjoying meeting with Him, and enjoying declaring His worth. So joyful worship is normal for the believer. And so I have to ask myself, is it normal for me? Is joyful worship normal for me? It should be. It's supposed to be. It's fitting. It's suitable. It's becoming for the upright. So if it's not normal in my experience, I need to do a little check on my heart. I need to do a little check in my life. It could have something to do with theology. I understand we're all different. I know some of us raise our hands. Some of us sit on our hands. I really think that it has something to do, in part, with our makeup, with our wiring. I am more of a sedate kind of person. I don't get real excited about much of anything. If I watch the Super Bowl tonight, which I don't know if I will or not, I couldn't even tell Ty this morning who was playing it. Now, that's horrible because I'm really a football fan. But if I get real excited, I might have a little moment of elation, but I'm really a sedate guy. I'm a cerebral kind of guy, and I understand that. And that might be like you. You might, just soon sit in your chair. Some of you just soon jump over the chairs. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're just like, just wide open. I know we're all different and we're all wired different and God made us different, and that's what's beautiful about the body of Christ. I've spoken at some places before. I'm telling you, I think the people did more talking than I did. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was just hollering and amening and carrying on. They about preached me to death, I'm telling you. My brother and I used to travel and sing, and I'm telling you, we sang in some Pentecostal gatherings. Those brothers and sisters had it going on, you know what I'm saying? So I understand that. I know we're all wired differently. But what about our hearts and what about our spirits? And are we really meeting with God today? Is it really a joyful experience as we encounter God Almighty? Joyful worship is normal for the believer. Notice the second thing in this passage. Joyful worship is a response to the nature and work of God. That's really the focus of this passage, or part of it anyway. That it is an overflowing. The thing that's about to bust in us is this overflowing of recognition of the power and work and character and nature of Almighty God as it intersects with my life. As I'm just doing life, I am encountering Almighty God. I am seeing Him at work. I'm seeing His nature and His character expressed in my experience. Notice verse 4 and verse 6 of this passage. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. You see, the focus is, as the psalmist is worshiping, he's spilling over with song of praise. He is thinking about the work and the faithfulness of God. You see, we respond to God's nature and work when we accept the sovereignty of God. When we understand, you know what, God really is in control. He really is King of the universe. Nothing surprises God. He always knows what's going on. He's always in charge. Can we accept that? Even in the bad things, when bad things happen, can we just find confidence in knowing that God really is in charge? This hurts. I don't like it, but God is in control, and I surrender to Him as the King of my heart. That this whole idea about God being sovereign, it means that He's King, that He's God, that He's in charge. And we surrender to that. We accept that. God's word is right, and God's word is final because He is sovereign King. You know, you really can't find joy in life until you release your life into the strong hands of God. I really believe that, because what happens is something comes along and it knocks that joy stool out from under us. And we'll find that we lose our joy if our joy is not placed in God Almighty. If we do not acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that He is King of kings and He is Lord of lords. And because He is King and because He is sovereign, He has the right to do whatever He wants to do in my life. Because He is in charge, I've just got to yield to Him. I'm telling you, stuff happens to us every day that we don't get. Things happen we don't understand. It could be a bad diagnosis. It could be a job loss. It could be who knows what. But if God is sovereign, and He is, then we say, God, today I surrender to Your sovereignty. Today I surrender to Your lordship in my life. You are in charge here. I'm not. I have no idea what You're doing, but I surrender to You, and I'm going to just let You do it. Because I know that on the other side, I'm going to come out like gold. On the other side of this fire, I'm going to find the ultimate purpose somehow, some way. We have to be kind of like Job. He says, though You slay me, yet will I hope in You. I really believe that needs to be our position. God, I trust you. I don't get it. And I think it's okay not to get it. I mean, honestly, we're human beings. God is God. Can we understand everything about what God is doing? God is working and God is moving and God is shaping. And the fact is, we live in a world that is broken. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes we experience brokenness in our own life because it's just, you know, we're on earth, not in heaven. And so we trust God. Today I surrender to God as King. We accept the sovereignty of God. We also respond to God's nature and work when we depend upon the power of God. Do you really do that? Notice verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. You realize this God we worship is the one who made everything? I mean, he spoke everything into existence. We depend upon his power. We acknowledge that we are powerless in our world. We acknowledge that we are limited in our world. We are not adequate in ourselves, as Paul said. But we find our adequacy in Jesus Christ. We understand that God has all power. Even though I'm facing the circumstance of my weakness, I can depend upon the power of Almighty God to bring me through it. That's why we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because God is all powerful. We depend upon the power of God. That's what it means when we respond to God's nature and his work. It also means that we enjoy the love of God. Notice verse 4 of Psalm 33. All his work is done in faithfulness. What is he saying? He is faithful to you, and he's faithful to me. You ever feel abandoned by God? You're not, because he's faithful to you. He loves you with a love that cannot even be understood, with a love that cannot be measured. And so we respond to God's nature and work whenever we just enjoy his love, when we understand that he loves us. And therefore, whatever he's doing in my life, whatever he's allowing to come my way, it has gone through the filter of his love for me. And I should find great comfort in that. Do you enjoy the love of God? You see, sometimes we get angry with God or we don't understand why things happen. And if we're not careful, we doubt the love of God. But God loves you. He cares for you. And we're going to overflow with joyful worship whenever we enjoy that, when we live in that realization of his love and understand that Christianity really is all about a relationship with a God who loves me. He loves me so much he died for me. He loves me so much he has an eternal plan for my life. He loves me so much that he never leaves me and he never forsakes me, as we sang about earlier. He loves me and he cares about what's going on in my life. I love this part of the Westminster Catechism that says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy him? Do you enjoy God? Do you soak up his love for you? We enjoy the love of God. I put on your notes one scripture, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, I think is the one I put. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. God loves you. He loves you. He died for you. He gave you hope. He put together a plan of salvation so you would not have to spend eternity in hell. He offers us eternity. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us a new start. He offers to pick us up when we fall down. He loves us. I love Zephaniah 3:17. I'm going to try to do a series sometime in the future, and this will be a theme verse for it. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I love that. God sings over you. Have you ever thought about that? He sings over you. He rejoices over you. It's I tell you, the picture I get is like a mama holding her little baby, rejoicing over her baby, singing over this precious child. God is doing that with us. He loves us. His love is unlimited. It's unfathomable. So we respond to God's nature and work when we just enjoy the love of God. We understand that Christianity is not about doing things. It's about loving Jesus. It's about walking with Jesus. It's about expressing his love in the way we live. It does affect what we do. It does change our lifestyles. But it's not because we're trying to earn something from God. It's because we love him and we're walking with him. We're journeying with him. But also we respond to God's nature and work when we know the goodness of God. We know that he's good. That's why the psalmist said in verse 20, he is our help and our shield. God is good. And we need to remind ourselves of this sometimes, because sometimes when bad things happen, we have this tendency to blame God. like, you know, God's not good anymore because he allowed this to happen to me. You know, I have people all the time say, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Have you ever wondered that question? I have. And then I'm reminded, for starters, nobody's good. I mean, let's just be honest. If we got what we deserved, it's hell. I mean, isn't that true? None of us are good. We're all sinners. We're all hell-bound. We're all destined for eternity, separated from God. So anything we get from God is grace. That's true. And God says, okay, I'm going to step into your natural course that is leading you to an eternity separated from me, and I'm going to give you hope through Jesus. I'm going to give you a plan of salvation. I'm going to walk with you through the dire circumstances of life, and I'm going to help you because God's good. He really is good, and he does good things. Every good thing comes from God, the scripture says. He is good. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And you know, I think it would help us when we're going through bad times to just maybe quote that verse over and over. Maybe I'll just memorize 1 Chronicles 16:34. God, you are good. You are good. And somehow in the midst of this, I'm going to experience your goodness. I don't see it today. I may not see it tomorrow. I may not even know it until eternity. But I'm going to look back and see that you are good all the time in my life. We know the goodness of God. We also respond to God's nature and work when we declare the praise of God. You know, praise is acknowledging God's character, his nature, who he is. Verses 2 and 3, give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Let's not be Baptist. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. You know, do you struggle with new songs? Like, come on, give us the old ones that we know. This is a worship leader's life verse. Sing to him a new song. Say, hey, let's sing a new song. I was in a charismatic worship service one time. It was the strangest thing. Not because I was in a charismatic service, but the guy got up and said, we're going to sing a new song to the Lord. I said, oh, okay, he's going to teach us a new song. And everybody just began singing. It's the craziest thing. They all just began singing whatever came to their mind. Whatever tune they thought, whatever words they thought. And there was this cacophony of sound began to build in this auditorium as everybody just began to sing all this stuff. Nobody was singing the same thing. They're all just singing a new song. I thought, that's a different thought. But you know, there was something kind of fresh about that, as everybody was just singing and worshiping God. Nobody was too worried about how they sounded. Don't you know, we're all worried about how we sound. Hey, God doesn't really care how you sound. You ever thought about that? All he said is make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I guarantee you, every one of us can make a joyful noise. It may not be in tune. It may not, you know, the person beside you might wish you wouldn't make a joyful noise. But we can all do that. So we declare the praise of God as we sing. And notice it says we sing him a new song. We play skillfully with a shout of joy. We're giving him our best. So as these musicians come up here and lead us every week, they've practiced, they've worked hard, because their music up here is not only to help us meet with God, but they are singing and playing as an act of worship to Almighty God, who is an excellent God, and we want to give him our best as we sing and we worship and we praise him. So joyful worship is a response to the nature and work of God as we just overflow with what God is doing in us and through us and around us. We can't contain it. But then also finally note that joyful worship is a response to our trust in the Lord. It is a response to our trust. See, when we worship joyfully, we do so because we really do trust God. Even if we don't get it, we still trust him. Notice verses 20 and 21 of our text. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. I love that passage. It says, he is our help and our shield. Do you see the picture? It's really a picture of being in battle. It's like you are in battle and you fall down, and the soldier beside you picks you up. You dropped your shield, so the soldier beside you steps in front with his shield. And you look beside you, and the soldier is not a normal soldier. It's God Almighty. He's the one picking you up. He's the one standing in front. He is the one fending off the enemy. He is our help and he is our shield. He's the one, he is our leader in battle, but he is the soldier beside us in battle. doing the fighting on our behalf. He is our help and He is our shield. We rejoice in Him because we trust in His holy name. What is He saying? We trust in His character. We trust in His nature. We trust in who He is because God acts out of who He is. And so we trust that. Our trust is solely in Him. See, we get into trouble when we place our trust in other things. Isn't that true? When our trust is in somebody else, we're in trouble. When you trust your employer, I'm not saying they're not trustworthy, but I'm telling you, but if your trust is solely in your employer, you're in trouble. Because they might let you down. When you trust in government, I promise you, they'll let you down. When you trust, whatever. Who are you putting your trust in? I mean, really, what is your trust in? I didn't read this in our text, but in Psalm 33, just a few verses in between, verses 16 and 17. The scripture says, "The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." You see what it's saying? If you're trusting in some army to deliver you, you're in trouble. If you're trusting in government to deliver you, if you're trusting in your savings to deliver you, if you're trusting in your strength to deliver you, whatever it is you are trusting in, you're going to be let down. Your trust needs to be in the Lord. Verse 21, notice it says that our heart rejoices because we trust in Him. You see, trust is a prerequisite for a joyful heart. Do you see that? Do you really trust God? Maybe you're having a hard time experiencing joyful worship, or for that matter, just a joy ride on the journey because you're not trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 could become a verse that might be helpful for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. I love that verse. Now, I know that some of us in this room face some real challenges. I said in the first message that we've got to learn how to find joy in the journey, not just in the destination. So even in the difficult stuff, and I'll be upfront and say, I don't know why some of us have to go through such difficult circumstances. I don't understand that. I don't know why some of you have so many problems that you have to deal with on a daily basis. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'm confident that God is a God who loves us and God helps us through it. I realize that some of you are facing some really bad circumstances now. The journey's been long and the journey's been difficult. I get it. I do know, regardless of the journey, we can find joy in it. I love this illustration that Max Lucado used in his book, The Eye of the Storm. He compared life, the journey, to a trip to grandma's house. I guess I can so relate to this because I remember trips to grandma's house. The trip itself was not pleasant. I have three boys and one girl, and fighting in the car, you know, dad losing his temper. The picture is mom, but in my family it was dad. You know, we'd be driving along. My dad would do the group slap. I mean, he'd just get us. You know, the trip to grandma's house was always stressful. And so Max Lucado uses this illustration. He says, and he's talking about Thanksgiving. I guess it was a trip he and his family took on Thanksgiving. He says, God never said that the journey would be easy, but He did say that the arrival would be worthwhile. Remember this, God may not do what you want, but He will do what is right and best. He's the Father of forward motion. Trust Him. He will get you home. And the trials of the trip will be lost in the joys of the feast. We can hold on to that. And if you're going through a real deep trial right now, hold on to that. This journey that you're on, the trials of the trip, one of these days, it'll just be a blip in your memory. It's going to be lost in the joy of the feast. Real joy. A life of joy. I think can't be contained. It just spills out in worship of Almighty God as we just reflect upon His goodness, upon His care, upon His love, upon His power, upon His work in our life. And we just marvel that the God of the universe has anything to do with us. And we marvel that this God left heaven and came to earth and died for us and rose again from the grave so we could all spend eternity together. Amazing that God did that. We can find joy in it. And we will find that as we worship with a joy-filled heart, we are consumed with even greater joy as it just spills out from our life. I was thinking about this Psalm 33. Actually, the very thing that led me to Psalm 33 was the biblical principle that God inhabits the praises of His people. And then I was reflecting back on Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, where the psalmist says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So I was thinking about the fact that God inhabits the praises of His people. So when we praise God, there's this realization of His presence. And then the psalmist says, when we realize the presence of God, there's greater joy. And so there's something that happens as we worship Almighty God. His presence becomes more profound in our minds and in our hearts. And in God's presence, we find fullness of joy. So it's amazing, God's plan. The joyful worship yields a joyful life. The fullness of joy, it affects everything about worship, and it affects everything about life. That's really the basis of this whole series, the joy ride. That God wants joy to just be written upon the seams of our heart, upon the seams of our life. It's a challenge to choose joy in the journey. It'll show up in worship. It'll show up in life. I want to close with this story. It's very powerful, very profound. "I have everything I need for joy," Robert Reed said. "His hands are twisted. His feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. Strips of Velcro hold his shirts together. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk. But it did not keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at a St. Louis junior college or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease did not prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. There he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa." And then this writer said, "I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched them lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages. And I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and boasted, 'I have everything I need for joy.' His shirts are held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by joy." It's the joy ride. It's the journey God has us on. Today, regardless of where you are in the journey, God wants to meet you there. And He will put joy in your heart. He'll help you have joyful worship as you meet with Him and let Him become your source. Could we stand together, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes? Father, thank You that You gave us this passage of Scripture in Your Word, that it does help us to gain a little perspective about joy and how it cannot be contained in us when we walk with You and we encounter You in the struggles and the victories of life, that it must overflow in worship. I pray You'd help us to not allow things to define us, our circumstances to squelch us. But God, may we be filled with an overflowing joy that comes from our trust and our faith in You, our hope in You. God, I pray for us all here. I know we're all on different journeys, different paths. Some gathered in this place have not yet chosen to surrender their life to you and become a Christian. God, I pray today they would make that choice. It could be that there's been some really difficult circumstances in their life that's hindering them from making this decision. God, may today they just sense your smile upon them and your love for them, your arms wrapped around them, your care for them. May they choose Jesus today. There's others in this place, God, who are Christians, have been Christians for a long time, but maybe they're going through some really tough circumstances. God, I pray that these circumstances would not be allowed to rob their joy, but they would find joy in the Lord. May they overflow. And maybe today they need to sense your love and your embrace and just know that you're a God who cares and you're walking with them through this time. May we as the people of God choose to overflow with joy, and may our worship express the joy in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.